All right, we're doing part two on this thought of the twinkling of an eye. That briefest of motions of the eye, that's the amount of time it takes for something to happen. Actually, two things happen in the twinkling of an eye. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. And if you'll find Genesis chapter 5 in the left hand and then 1 Corinthians 15 in the right. Genesis 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be down in verse 50 is where we'll start. But Genesis chapter 5, and we are in Genesis chapter 5. We're going verse by verse through. We will finish today. We read about a man named Enoch. He's the seventh generation from Adam. You follow on down. He's the great-grandfather of Noah. And he experiences something absolutely marvelous, something that every believer in this room, if they're alive at the right time, okay, and we call this the end times for a reason. If you're alive at the right time, every believer in this room is going to experience it. It's called a rapture. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And that's just short for he disappeared, for God took him. Isn't that cool? And those few words describe what is ahead for end time believers just before the beginning of the tribulation. There are two great future events. There is the resurrection of the believer. Their body's already gone to the grave, and there's the rapture of believers, all in the twinkling of an eye. Did you know you bury somebody, I don't care whether saved or lost, they are not staying there, okay? Their soul has already gone to either be with the presence of God or with the presence of demons, man. They've left, but that body is coming back up. And believers alive at the rapture get to go up right after the bodies of saints that have died. After they go up, we follow up right after them. It's described in 1 Corinthians now, chapter 15, in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going in as you are. Neither doth corruption, that's us, we're decaying, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There's coming a day where I'm going to have a perfect body and it will not grow old. It will not stink. All right. I'll be able to eat as much as I want. Amen. Folks, let me tell you, this corruption is going to take on incorruption. Verse 52. All right. Didn't do that. Let me do verse 51. Behold, I'm showing you a mystery. Paul says, I'm explaining something. We shall not all sleep, talking about putting our bodies in the grave, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That body that's been eaten by worms, been decaying for 1 year, 100 years, 1,000 years, doesn't matter. God's going to put everything back together, and up it comes. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Well, we realize how close we are to that moment, folks. Enoch is going to show us what is ahead for end time believers, for people who are lived at this time. We were talking about it yesterday. I sometimes look at history, and I sometimes wish I was born back in such a time, but I wasn't. I was born at this time. I'm living today, and I'm excited because I am so much closer to the rapture. I'm so much closer to these end times that the Bible talks. I mean, a quarter of the Bible points to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I get to be living at this time. Now, maybe he might not come for another 100 years, but I live like he's coming today. That's the difference, folks. So verse 24 uses that phrase. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. We're talking about a disappearance in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Enoch was gone. He wasn't killed. He did not die. God took it to himself. It's kind of like that last piece of fried chicken on the table, and you turn your eye away, and then somebody snagged it. Who took the last piece, man? Somebody just grabbed it. Well, that's what God's going to do. He's going to take to himself his people. God took Enoch to himself. And I just want you to get this idea. Enoch wasn't looking for the rapture. Enoch wasn't aware of what was going to happen. There was no warning. There were no signs. He's just walking with God. He's loving God. He's serving God. He's loving his family. He's working the fields. Whatever he's doing, and then boom, he's gone. He did not die. God took him. This is called a rapture. Now, it's a Latin word, and we'll go to Hebrews 11:5 in a minute. It simply means the snatching of someone instantly from one place to another. They didn't disappear. They weren't annihilated. They didn't disintegrate. God took him. You have to get that picture. One of these days, you're going to move from here to there. Amen. God actually calls it a translation. If you will go to Hebrews chapter 11 now. Hebrews chapter 11. Same as when somebody might say, translate that word for me. Well, you go from hola to hello. You go from diaguit to God be with you. That's translation, all right? So you went from one language into another language. One of these days, we're going from this world to a better world. Amen? It's called translation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see, shouldn't experience death. And he was not found. They went looking for him because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this wonderful testimony that he pleased God, walking with God. So if you're alive at the time of the rapture, you're going to experience a translation from here to there that fast. Now, other words throughout the Bible that refer to the rapture. Now, rapture is a Latin word. It just means a catching away, a snatching away. Other words that are also used are caught up, caught away, carried up, ascended up, a reaping where there's harvesting and you gathering together the harvest, and a gathering up. It happened so fast, nobody be able to tell it happened. Somebody says, you know, when Jesus says, come up hither, will the world hear it? I don't think the world will hear those words. We will. We will hear a trumpet. I think the world will hear a thunder. I think the world will be terrified for that brief moment when all of a sudden there is something resounding in the sky like a trumpet that sounds like thunder. And then they'll look around and every born-again child of God is gone. And they'll go, where'd they go? But you won't see them dematerialize. You won't see them go up. But in a moment, how fast? In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. Now, this is the first of seven raptures I showed you last week. There are seven throughout the Bible that describe. The first one is here with Enoch, followed by a guy named Elijah, then Jesus. He goes up. Then the church goes up in 1 Thessalonians just before the tribulation. Moses goes up. 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they go up. And then there's one final rapture. But it is a cruel irony because God goes and scoops up everyone who's hiding from him, no matter what cave you're in, no matter what bunker you're in. He will rapture that person who thinks they can get away from God and hide from God. He will grab them and rapture them to Armageddon, to the judgment of Jesus Christ on this world at his second coming. All of that is described. So when you read in the Bible about a catching away, a rapture, an event, you better find out which one is talking about, because you're not in any one of those. Except the one like Enoch. That's why God put it there in Genesis, because it's our pattern. So as I said last week, our rapture is just like Enoch's. There are no signs of the rapture. Every rapture, every one of those happen without a sign, without a signal, without a warning light. And it is it is a surprise event. And, you know, if you've ever had a surprise birthday party and, like normal, you'll always be trying to find out, is anybody planning some surprise? Because you don't like surprise. I know all that. But it's really wonderful when you open a door and everybody goes, surprise! You go, oh, I didn't know that you do it here or whatever. Well, let me tell you, the rapture will surprise every one of us. You're going to be blown away when it happens. You're not going to go, oh, this is it. If I get ready. No, it's too late. When it happens in the twinkling of an eye. So some of the signs of the rapture, some of the signs of the second coming, just before the 7 years of hell on earth, are given in the Bible, but none of them apply to the rapture. When you want to find out what's it going to be like within the tribulation and how to know when the end is coming and so on and so forth, you'll read about the rise of the Antichrist. Now, I believe this. I believe the Antichrist is probably alive now, but I couldn't tell you who he is. I couldn't point and say, oh, that politician's the Antichrist. No, he's not. Oh, the Pope is the Antichrist. No, he's not. There's no way to tell. All right. All I know is during the tribulation, they'll go, there he is. That's the beast. And they'll worship him. So in the end times, you'll see the world coming together under one government. That's what everybody wants. Well, it's going to happen. COVID showed us it's not too hard. COVID shows us that it just takes a disaster for the whole world to decide to just turn over their rights and let a government tell them how to live, what to do, what not to do, so on and so forth. And the world is coming together. COVID was not the beginning of the tribulation. Nod your head, okay? It was not the beginning, but it shows us that when it happens, it's going to be easy. One currency. I mean, it's coming, folks. I don't know if it's going to be Bitcoin. I don't know if it's going to be cryptocurrency. I don't know if it's going to be a scanner on your arm. I don't know. I know this. Those are all fun suggestions, fun opinions. I just know there's going to be a coming time you won't be able to buy or sell without a mark, a number, or a name in your right hand or in your forehead. That's what it says. But if somebody comes along and gives you a credit card, it's got 666 in it, use it. That's not the mark of the beast. It's his number, but it's part of numbers. It's not going to damn you. You pick up a loaf of bread and it has a barcode on it. It's got 666 on it, folks. But you're not in the tribulation. You're okay. Amen. It's just getting ready. Are you with me? These signs are not for us to predict the rapture. They're to show us to get ready for the tribulation. How about the rebuilding of the Jewish temple? That's the dream of half the Jewish population in the world. They want to rebuild their temple. Well, you'll see it happen in the tribulation. You'll see a giant asteroid fall from the sky and kill 2 million people. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know what NASA's doing. They're scanning the skies right now, and they're terrified that one of them's got our name on it. They know it's coming. But I've read about it already. It's a 2,000-year-old book of Revelation telling about something that's about to happen in our lifetime, probably. But that is something for the tribulation. How about the mark and the image of the beast? You know, when you pick up your phone and somebody's talking to you, that's a living, moving image, isn't it? We're already there. But those signs point to the tribulation, not to the rapture. Worldwide disasters like you've never seen before. There's a poisoning of all the rivers all over Europe. So the third of the population of Europe dies because of a comet coming. All that stuff is yet to happen. All are signs of the second coming. They do not predict the rapture. Do you know what? The rapture can occur right now. I watched a video years ago when YouTube was cool and new. And this church had gotten this idea how to do the rapture. And they're all singing and the church is full of people there. And they got the hymnals and the pastor's up there leading the music. And then you just see it go, there's thunder. And then 2/3 of the audience is gone like that. And everybody else looking around. It'll happen like that. And then the people who are left go, I wonder where they went. They're gone, folks. And you've been left behind. The rapture doesn't give a signal or a sign. Our rapture is promised to us. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 3. John 14 and verse 1 to 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled by anything you see. By anything that you're going through, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You trust God, don't you? Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why would he tell us about a house with mansions? Is he just bragging? No. Watch it. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Not for everybody else, but for his followers. Verse 3. And if I go, and if I prepare a place for you, I'll send Peter back for you. Is that what it says? No. I'll send an apparition of my mother to you. Is that what it says? No. I'll send a spaceship back for you. Is that what it says? No. I will come and get you, receive you, snatch you away unto myself. That is a rapture. That's the same thing that happened with Enoch, and it's going to happen with us if we happen to be alive at the time. And I hope we are. So that would be the coolest day ever. And you know what this is a picture of? When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you and I come again, he's describing a Jewish wedding. Now, what do we do when we have our normal weddings? We put the groom up there, and he's got a suit on that is probably too tight on him, and he's got a collar on him that he can't breathe with, and he's sweating, and he's waiting, and the bride takes forever, and then she finally shows up fashionably late, and he comes in, and everybody stand up. That's not how the Jews did it. The bride waited. The bride was with her family. The bride is celebrating their future marriage, and she's waiting for the groom to appear, and when the groom comes, he says, let's go. And he takes her home. And that's a picture of us. That's a picture that we're waiting. We are this future bride, this relationship, like a bride is to her groom. We are the most precious thing to Jesus Christ. He died for the church. He loved us like a groom loves his bride. And when he promises to come back, he's coming back for us, not for Israel. Not for the world. That's at the second coming when he comes to judge the world. He comes back to get us. It's a special honor. I read it last week, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. All right, there's a relationship that started with a husband and a wife. They're not both battling anymore. There's one of them leading, another one submitting. Both of them together as one. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So when he's talking about husbands and wives, he's talking about his relationship with us. So the rapture is the groom coming back for the bride. It's not the second coming. It's not the Armageddon. That's all later on. And let me tell you, just as that bride is looking for her groom to come and take her away, we ought to be looking for Jesus. We ought to be busy being ready so he can come at any moment. But we're looking for that. If you're letting the world discourage you and drag you down, you have your eyes off the truth that he's coming back at any moment. He's coming for us. Be looking for that. So now it definitely is a mystery. Paul calls it, didn't he? He says, I show you a mystery. And it's only explained by working through the Bible. It is confusing. It's like the Trinity. Somebody says, explain the Trinity. I can't. I just believe it. Well, explain the rapture. I can't. I just believe it. It's just going to happen. But it is understood by careful study. And it can be confused. Do you get confused about end time things? Does anybody else get confused? Your pastor does too. I teach the book of Revelation. I teach this entire Bible. But there are times where you just step back and you go, wow, I'm struggling. I don't know where that goes. I just know this. We are called to rightly divide the Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's kind of strange how a little verse in the Bible that says God took somebody and he was not, it opens up a section of the New Testament that is absolutely thrilling, and that is the rapture of the believer. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. By the way, it's not in any new Bible. It's in your King James Bible, the word study. Don't take my word for it. You need to study it out. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. you are doing this for God. You're trying to learn what God's teaching. A workman, it takes work, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't just listen to all every Tom, Dick, and Harry on YouTube trying to get your attention, trying to get your money, and trying to confuse you about the end times, folks. A Christian has to rightly divide the Bible to grasp these things. So take the book literally. Somebody says, oh, that's figurative. Oh, that's symbolic. Maybe it is or maybe it isn't. But I always take the Bible literally until it tells me not to. So you know what? You ever started a puzzle? You ever seen a puzzle that's got 1,500 pieces? It's a curse. All right? It's going to take me 3 years to put this thing together. You know the first thing you got to do with a 1,500-piece puzzle is divide them up. That's called rightly dividing. You put the blues over there, the yellows over there, the greens over there. You put the corners over here, put the straights over there. And you don't mix them up. You'll be there all year long saying, where does this go? You can't do it that way. Now, maybe some of you are so intelligent you can see things that we the rest of us can't see. But that's how you do a puzzle. You rightly divide. You put this scripture goes with this people, this people. This scripture goes with that person and that time. And you start to lay it out. You go, phew, I don't have to bring a lamb anymore. Phew, I don't have to have a priest anymore. Phew, I don't have to bring anything to God except my sin. And you learn that there are scriptures that don't belong to you. They belong to somebody else. Not every promise in the Bible is yours. Amen. Some of it's for Israel. Some of it is for the devil. There are promises that God gives the devil, like the fact that he's going down. Amen. So rightly divide. That's how you work through things that are mysterious, things that are confusing. So rightly divide the Bible. And let me just tell you, did you know that the church is distinct from Israel? Learn this. First Corinthians. Go back to the left, find 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. First Corinthians 10:32 says, really simply, it says, give none offense. Neither to the, who's the first people group? There are Jews. Nor to the Gentiles. Let me see how many Gentiles are here this morning. Any Gentiles here? We're all Gentiles. So don't upset the Jews. Don't upset the Gentiles. Neither the, who's the third people group? So guess what a church is? We're neither Jew nor Gentile, man. We're following Jesus Christ. But there are two other groups still in existence, Jews and Gentiles. Don't you dare tell me that the church has replaced Israel. We have not. We are not the same. There are still unbelieving Jews that are called Jews, and that there are people who are saved, Jewish believers, and their Bible calls them Israel. By the way, the nation of Israel, as wicked and as stubborn as they are and as problematic as they are the elect of God. You're not. They're not saved, but they have a God-given special purpose in God's overall plan. I mean, if two-thirds of your Bible is about Israel and God throws them away, what's he going to do with you? No. So many modern Christians think God has rejected Israel, is all through with Israel, and replaced Israel with the church, and he hasn't. You know what God did? He took a dumb, dog, wicked, sinful Texan and grafted me in. He didn't replace him. He brought me into this special place, but one of these days, I'm going to tell you what, the nation of Israel is going to get saved, and they're coming back in. The church is distinctly different from Israel. By the way, the church doesn't go through the tribulation. The Jews do. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble for a reason. Secondly, all raptures are not the same. They're not all for us. Did you know Christ's second coming was going to have four raptures in it? I've already mentioned it. I'll talk about that in a minute here. But our rapture happens just before the judgment on this world called the tribulation. And it is the first part of the second coming. Let me show you here. I know it's a chart, but it's really cool if you take a moment here. You see, there are four raptures during the tribulation. Only one of them is ours. That's where the church is pulled out, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. But that's not the only rapture there is. In the middle of the tribulation, as the Antichrist sets himself up on the throne in the temple of God, Moses and Elijah are killed. And 3 days later, they come back alive, and there's a voice from heaven that says, get up here. And they go up. Then towards the end of the second half of the tribulation, this is a seven-year time frame, toward the end of the tribulation, 144,000 male virgin Jews who've been witnessing the second half of the tribulation, they go up and they stand on Mount Zion in the New Jerusalem. And then there's a second reaping, and that second reaping is where the entire world, like I said, everybody's going to run from the face of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They'll know he's coming. They'll know the day and the hour, and they will try and hide, and all of a sudden they will disappear from wherever they are, and they will appear standing in the valley of Megiddo, and they will face the wrath of the Son of God as he comes, and he tramples on the grapes of the wrath of God. He wipes out in judgment this world. Do you want anybody to go through that? Do you know why I'm a soul winner? Because I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to experience that. But there is coming a day when people need to fear it, that God will judge this world. It's not just a saying, it is reality. So there are four raptures. Ours is the first to come, coming up next. So if you want to know about Daniel's, and by the way, can I tell you, while we're in heaven, it's going to be great. There's going to be a supper up there. Can I do this? Oh yeah, I'll do that in a second. There's going to be a supper up there, and Jesus is going to feed us. He's going to prepare all of our favorite foods. We're going to eat, then we're going to be, there's the judgment seat of Christ where he's going to reward Christians. You say, I'm having to put up with a bad situation at work. I have to put up with bad health. I've had to endure loss of job. I've had to endure loss of sanity. Just as I tried to serve God, I tried to be faithful, and the Lord says, I will make it up to you. I will reward your faithfulness. That's going on while hell is going on earth. We're being blessed. That's 7 years. Is having the judgment seat of Christ, or the rewards, and there's the marriage supper, and then we come back with Jesus. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. I got to show you this just for good measure. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 in verse 7. Jeremiah 30 in verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, even the time of whose trouble? Jacob's another name for who? That's Israel. It says it's the time of their trouble, not ours. But he, Jacob, the nation of Israel shall be saved out of it. Jump down now to verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God. And David, who's king? He's not my king. Is David your king? No, this doesn't apply to us. Rightly divide your Bible. David, their king, will they serve, whom I will. He's going to raise him up, called the resurrection. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return to their land, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Jesus is going to save, he wants to save Israel, though I make a full end of how many nations? Hope you're reading your Bible. How many nations does God allow to disappear? All nations. I'll make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. Does God ever get rid of Israel? No. Even though they're wicked and they're away from God, God says, I'm going to save you. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You're going to be corrected, but I'm going to save you. Shame on any Christian believing that they're ready to go through the tribulation. You're not. You're not. Matthew 24 says this, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. You think you're going through a rough time? You need to read about stuff other people have experienced. What's coming has never been experienced yet. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened. Aren't you glad it's only 7 years for them? There shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. That's not us. You know who? That's Israel. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So a believer is saved from the wrath of those 7 years. I don't even show you all the things that go on during the first 3.5 and then the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Daniel talks about it. All the minor prophets talk about it. They call it the great and terrible day of the Lord, a day of darkness, a day of judgment, a day of wailing, a day of massacre. I don't want anybody to go through it. And thank God I'm not going through. You know why? Because Jesus saved me from the wrath to come. Why would he? I get saved because I want to be wealthy. Then you didn't get saved. Well, I got saved because I want a better life. What is it? I got saved from the wrath to come. John the Baptist would stand on the edge of the Jordan River and he says, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's why you get saved. You know you're in trouble with God. So there's coming a day, there are two things that are the first part of the second coming. It's called the resurrection. Now, I don't know if they're visibly going to come out of the grave, but wouldn't it be cool to see that grave go poof, poof? Wouldn't that be awesome? And then what happens to us? We follow. We take off right behind them. I don't know how many people have been saved throughout history. I don't know. But it will be something. And the world will look around and they'll go, where'd everybody go? And then they won't care. They won't care at all. I know this. That's what I'm looking forward to, folks. The stuff that comes after that, you can point out and say, I know who the Antichrist is. I know the number of his name. And you go right ahead, man. I'm not going to look for that. I'm looking for Jesus to come back for me. Amen. So what do we do while we're waiting? Take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll finish this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting for him to come back? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Jesus said, I want you to remember my death till I come. So we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, two verses, verse 9 and 10. Talking about how the Thessalonians had gotten saved, he said this, for they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God, that's repentance, from idols, so you can serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which has delivered us from what? From the wrath to come. I know if you're waiting for the tribulation, I know what you'll be doing. You'll be living in fear of everything that's going on in the world. If you're thinking you're going to go through the tribulation, you're going to be afraid. You're going to be living afraid. I'm going to tell you, God did not give you that spirit of fear. You'll be preparing for the most unimaginable worst ever. You'll become preppers. You'll prepare for you know, lack of money, lack of food, you'll for diseases. You'll be prepared for rocks falling out of the sky. What? Do you know what Jesus called us to do? To go into all the world. Give your life. Paul said, I am glad to sacrifice my life, Paul said, that you get the gospel. He wasn't trying to protect his life. He wasn't buying up gas masks and 37 different rifles and building bomb shelters. That's what the fearful do. You know what Christians do? We go to the world. We live here and we tell them, no matter the cost, they must be born again. We don't live like that. We live unafraid. We gladly receive persecution. Make fun of you at the job, go, I must be doing something right. Amen. You know what we're called to do? Lose everything. Because I've already won everything. You can take everything, even my life, and I've lost nothing. Amen. if I have Jesus Christ. If you are waiting for the tribulation, you'll be caught up in every conspiracy theory. You'll believe everything is out of the norm. You will not trust anyone or anything. You'll be miserable. You'll claim that you're superior to, I've got this secret YouTube I'm watching. Grow up! I have a Bible that's so far advanced, I don't have to worry about anything. Amen? You'll worry about staying saved and not taking the mark of the beast. You'll fight and argue and bite and devour each other because you're panicking. None of that is in the Bible. Christians throughout history have gladly sacrificed their life. They have sacrificed their health. They have sacrificed it for the gospel and for the lost. But if you're waiting for the rapture, I'll tell you what we should be doing. We'll be ready. Mark chapter 13. Take your Bible, go to the left, find Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, 32. You'll be ready. You won't be caught off guard. I wonder how many of us will instantly be changed and appear before the Lord and go, how'd I get here? How'd this happen? I mean, we shouldn't be surprised. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. You don't know. If you're in the tribulation, you'll know the day or the hour of his second coming. But the rapture, you will know no man, know not the even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So take ye heed, pay attention, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He's leaving, and he did, didn't he? Taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and he commandeth the porter to watch. So watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes back. At even, or at midnight, or early in the morning, the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest sudden coming suddenly, he finds you what? Sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Don't get caught up with everything going on in politics and culture and the pressures of life, folks. Let me tell you, those are distractions. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to worry about your kids growing up healthy. I know all that. But when all of the things that are going on in the world have your attention and you're not just resting and just excited about, it could be today, doesn't that just balance out the pain? Doesn't it just expect the rapture to happen in any time? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we, not they out in the future, but Paul's writing 2,000 years ago, he said, we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, will not get ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead, they get to rise up first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, Paul is saying, I'm looking forward to maybe in my life, we which are alive and remain, we're going to get caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Be ready. Did it die? That's okay. I will just tell you, secondly, live differently. Be ready. And that means live godly in this present age. If you're looking for the rapture, we have advanced revelation to Enoch. Enoch was walking with God and then he was gone. I'm going to tell you this. Shouldn't I be more ready for the rapture? Shouldn't I be living a little bit different than the rest of the world? Titus chapter 2, let me read it. It says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, because that's how we're going to live in the future. Amen. How are you going to live when you're in heaven? You gonna be living like the devil like you are now? Might as well start living like you're going to heaven. Live differently. Humble yourself. Purify yourself. Clean out your music. I still remember the day I cleaned out my music. I had, and some of you don't even know what an 8-track tape is. I had cassettes and long play records and 33 RPM singles. I don't know how much they were all worth of all of the heavy metal and all of the famous singers of the 1960s and 1970s there. I had them all there. I would listen to them coming home after school, coming home, and I would put them on. And I remember the preacher preaching anything that in that music that honors the devil and is distracting you to worship Satan and worship the beat instead of focusing on the Spirit, on the Holy Spirit, needs to be dumped. You say, that's extreme. No, I took it literally. I took it and I tried to break all of my records. Now, some of them go, they were unbreakable. So I burned them. I cleaned them up. I started to find out what was Christian. I was a brand new Christian, man. I'm buying, they didn't have CDs. We had to buy records, and I'm buying records, and I'm finding there's a Christian radio station playing godly music there. I said, you know what? I want to live godly now. Amen. Don't think it's weird. Think it's right. Amen. Be ready. Secondly, live differently, and I say. Third, live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Stop living by your emotions. If you're watching the news, if you're around families always fighting, it will kill you. Live by faith. Trust that God is good. Trust that God is at work. Trust that God is sovereign. He's working everything out, no matter what disaster is going on. Live by faith. Don't let your emotions tell you what to believe. Let this book tell you what to believe. Look forward. Don't look backward over all your past, even the successes of your past life. I look forward. I'm looking forward to the rapture, folks. I'm looking forward to heaven. You know, if you love someone, you want to be with them, won't you? You know, if you love Jesus, you want to be with him. Now, I won't speed up the process, but if it happens, I want to have already said, Lord, I love you. I can't wait to be with you. I don't want anything to come between me and that relationship forever. Look upward. Acts chapter 1. What do we do while we're waiting for the rapture? Acts chapter 1. You look up. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when Jesus, when he had spoken these things, Acts 1:9, while they beheld, while they were watching him, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, what were they doing? They had their eyes fixed up there. They're looking to see, can you see him? Can you see him? I don't see him. Is he up there still? While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men appeared right by them in white apparel, right? They're angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, raptured up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You know what? From that day, they said, you know, I saw him go up. I wonder if I get to see him come down. I'm looking for a cloud. That's how they lived the rest of their life. They kept looking up. Most people, we're down in the street in Cork. You know what people are doing? I'm telling you, one of the best things my dad ever did to me when I was about 10 or 11 years old, he put out a blanket on the ground in our back garden. About 9 o'clock at night, the stars had come out, and he laid us out on that blanket, and he gave me binoculars, his military binoculars, 10 by 50 is what they were called. And he said, take a look up there, all that fog is. I didn't know what it was. I put the binoculars to my eyes. I'd never seen so many stars in my life. I was 11 years old. I was always focusing on here and there. So for the first time in my life, I looked there. Changed my life, man. I became an astronomer after that. I loved it. But I learned with the gospel, I learned I'm looking beyond that. And I'm looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back. Every time you see a cloud, you need to look and go, maybe today. Look up, man. Quit letting the world discourage you and get you looking down and looking at your stupid phone. Shine. I'm going to tell you. Philippians 2 says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be harmless, blameless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Go ahead and shine. How many of you know how to smile? Does anybody in here go, when you're at the office, they ought to see a happy Christian. Now, maybe you're having a hard week, I don't know, but they shouldn't always see you shine, man. Have a pack of gospel tracts. Take your Bible with you to work. Set that Bible down there right where you're working on the desk or at school. Lay that thing right there and shine. Somebody will ask you, what's that book? I'm glad you asked. This is God's book. It'll tell you how to get born again. Shine. Speak up. Be courageous. Confront this world with the truth. I needed somebody to tell me, you need to be born again. I needed that. And then bring someone with you. Do you know you can't take Bitcoin, can't take gold, you can't take monuments, trophies, you can't take anything to heaven except your family and the lost. I'd like to take a few people with me when I go up. Take somebody with you, folks. Judgment Day is coming. Probably closer than you think, and I hope you think it's coming close. Because we don't have to have any of the signs. I think we're so close to the second coming of Jesus, that means the rapture is even closer. And most Christians are not ready. Most Christians, if you knew how close the end is, you would start getting things right with your parents, with your kids. You'd get right with other Christians. You'd be saying, I don't want to have any of this on my record. I want to be right. I want to be ready. Most people are not ready. At any moment, I'm going to fly away. And if you're still here, that will be your last chance to get saved. That's the terrifying truth. And not because I'm arrogantly superior to you. I'm saved by the grace of God simply because I humbled myself and I said, God is right and I'm wrong. And I just follow Jesus. And he says, good, I'll take you all the way home. And if you miss heaven, it's not because you're not good enough. It's because you won't trust the only person who was good enough, Jesus Christ. Say, well, I'm trusting Mary. She's not good enough. I'm trusting my priest. He's not good enough. I'm trusting my church full of sinners. You must trust Jesus Christ. You need to cry out to him and ask him to save you because at any moment, that will be the last chance. And you know what happens? You're not going to remember this message. You're going to be turning on to RTE. And when RTE says aliens came and got us, you're going to go, yeah, I knew it. And there'll be no hope. Now is accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. You will have missed your last chance. Dear friend, I'm telling you, if I could, I would come to you, sit with you, and I would plead with you personally. Be saved today. Turn to Jesus Christ now. Turn away from idolatry. Turn away from religion. Turn away from your sin. Not matter that you give it all up. It's that you look to him and you say, I trust you. Come into my heart and save me now, and it works. Are you willing to take that chance that you're more right than God? You go right ahead. I decided he's right. Stand with me and let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we've been here and brought close to a moment that may be happening at any moment. Maybe 10 years from now, 100 years ago. I cannot say. I just know this. I would be wrong if I didn't prepare your people for today. It would be absolutely the most wicked thing for me to tell my people, God, that they need to hunker down, build bomb shelters, hide from the Antichrist. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is to go and make disciples and preach the gospel and give our lives and not be afraid. So please balance out our fears with the wonderful reality of it could be today that we'd be going home. Lord, you saved us from the wrath to come. One of these days you're going to save us from this very life into your presence. I'm looking forward to that day. It's called the rapture, but it's only for those who have believed the gospel. I pray somebody gets saved today. I pray, God, every Christian in this room gets excited. In Jesus' name, amen.